And now what James is saying is, we've looked at our works and we've looked at our words, but I think they must intersect with wisdom. So we've done works, we've done words, and now we're looking at wisdom. Actually, if you do it correctly, it's words, works, and wisdom. And so he's saying that you need wisdom to make this journey in life, which can be treacherous, can be dangerous. And this is what James says to us today. First of all, he says that you are to live a good life. We'll define what good life is in just a minute. Now, notice what he says here. Who is wise, and this is in verse 13a, who is wise and understanding among you? Back during World War II, this was a banner that was plastered everywhere to try to fight Hitler and defeat Hitler in Europe. And it was a call to enlist in the United States Army, and thousands of them did. A lot of our young men and women went to serve, and they responded to the call. And what James is doing with the question here is he's saying, is there any wise with understanding among you? It's time to step up. Because within the church, there was all kinds of problems, at least from what we've studied so far. People showing favoritism to others. The rich people, you sit here. The poor people, go stand back there. There's this all this stuff going on in the church. And James says, if you are wise and if you understand, please step forward. James is a very practical preacher, I would call it. At least I would call him very practical. And there's two essentials that James is talking about here. And the first is wisdom. And this wisdom deals with moral insight and deciding practical issues of conduct. In other words, you need moral insight to help you make decisions on how you are going to live your life before the world. That's part of what it means to live a good life. It's to make good choices based on moral concepts that God has given us, and to follow those choices and to do what God tells us to do. The second word here is understanding, and that refers to, the Greek word literally means expert knowledge. So what you have to do is you have to become an expert in the area of wisdom in order to live the good life. Now, the question that I asked myself this week is, how do we get expert wisdom? Well, you can get it from books. You can get it from other people. That's certainly sources. But you know the best way to get expert wisdom is to study this thing right here called the Bible. Actually, Dr. David Jeremiah this morning, when I was listening to him preach, he said, everything that you need and is absolutely true is in this Bible. And they showed the audience, and there was a girl going like this. Like, she couldn't believe that this is the absolute truth, the authority, the Word of God. She'd never heard that. And I was thinking to myself, that girl needs Jesus. Because she's just like, I was shocked that they even panned her. She's like, what? I've never heard anything like that. Let me say this before we get to the truth. There is an absolute truth. And we would do well to study it and become experts. To become experts. That means we need to grow in our relationship with God. And the only way to do that, the best way to do that is to study the Word, become familiar with the Word, so that you will know how to make those decisions when life comes around. Oh, this is wrong. We do not do this. This is not right, so we do not do it. And it's based on God's Word, which is absolute truth. That's what's needed. That's the essential. James is now an ever-practical preacher. I like James. Actually, I love James. I like Paul, too, and I may slip from time to time and say Paul, but I mean James. James is always calling to a demonstration. Do you remember when he says, you have faith and I have works? I will show you my faith by my works. You can't show me your faith because you don't have works with it. James is calling us out. And he says, let's do a demonstration. Notice what he says in the next little phrase in verse 13a. He said, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Actually, in the Greek, the phrase is kind of a little backwards. Let him show is right up front, which is an imperative in the Greek, and it means to call to a demonstration. It's the show me state. James is saying, if you're wise, understanding, show me. Come out and do it. You've got the essentials. Now let's see you walk and put that into the realm of life. By his good works. Good, this was very interesting. This word can mean three different things, and I think it means all of them. It can mean good in the sense of noble, good in the sense of attractive, and in the sense of beautiful. All three of those words are understood in this one little word, good, kalos in the Greek. And what it means for us is that as and works in the general sense, ekeros in the Greek, general sense meaning anything that's done in life. So what we have here, James is calling us to step out and to walk a life that is beautiful and attractive before God. Oh. But it's based on the essentials of wisdom and understanding. So in other words, as you live your life before God, your life can be a beautiful witness to his power in your life. And so if we ever abandon this, our life becomes ugly. Wisdom, true wisdom, wants to walk and follow God so that we are beautiful before him, and also that the world may go, wait a minute, there is something different about you. What is it? I am drawn to this. My stepmother said she was so enthralled with, when we went down there, she said, it's attractive what you're saying. And I trust that she has accepted Christ. And that's the way our lives are supposed to be. As we live the good life, a beautiful life, a honorable life, a worthy life before God, we attract others. James says, let's start doing that. And again, the works refers to any works, acts, deeds, or things done in the flesh. Anything that we do in this life, and matter of fact, doesn't that remind you of a verse, whatever you do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men? If you want to start living a beautiful life and an attractive life, not only before the world, but before God, start doing what God tells you to do. Just obey the word. Listen to the word. Obey it. Don't take a different route. But this always has to be tempered, because we have a tendency in our own life, don't we, to become self-righteous. Listen to what he says. In the meekness of wisdom. Meek there means meek. Actually, in the Greek culture in which Paul wrote this, when somebody was meek or humble in their walk, it was a sign of weakness. It was a sign of a person that had no confidence. This is the opposite of what the world teaches. Because even in Jesus' culture, when he said it, you know, about meekness and love and humble, it was not accepted then either. James, his brother, comes along and says it again. They would have understood that to mean a sign of weakness. And yet he says, as you're living this life and as you're doing things for God, remember to walk humbly. Remember the old proverb that says, God exalts the humble and brings down the prideful. And so he says here to make it opposite of arrogance, to walk in wisdom. Listen, wisdom never walks in arrogance. Have you ever met Christians that were very arrogant? I've got a friend that's like that. And he's bounced from church to church to church because just so in your face all the time, knows everything. There's a lot of things we don't know. So as we live our lives, that we walk this beautiful life, this good life, with wisdom and understanding, that we demonstrate that through humbleness and humility. That's how Jesus walked. So we follow that. I like what Douglas Moo said here. Christian meekness involves a healthy understanding of our own unworthiness before God and a corresponding humility and lack of pride in our dealings with our fellow men. In other words, we can't get to the place in our lives where we become so self-righteous that we don't understand where people are. And I think that's a good thing. I think we need to be a little more humble in our walk. I'm not saying humble to the point where we don't say when something's wrong that it's wrong. But I'm simply saying when you deal with others, make sure that wisdom and understanding is coupled with humility. What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And yeah, it's harder to walk in humbleness. We don't have all the answers. But then it is applied then. Here's the good life. This is what James wants us to do. He says, I want you to live the good life, but I don't want you to do it with worldly wisdom. He's going to give us a contrast in the next two verses. He says, I want you to live a good life, but not with worldly wisdom. You guys probably know what I'm talking about already. Notice verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. If you have means to harbor. Now listen, bitter jealousy is a word pointing to a very hateful spirit. A pastor once told me when I was going through a rough time, it was an older pastor, not that much older than me, but old enough. He once told me on a telephone conversation, he listened to me, and I was talking about a certain situation that was going on, and he stopped me and he said this, use your time to get better, not bitter. Use your time to get better, not bitter. See, because when bitterness takes hold of the heart and jealousy, it then begins to produce in us a hardness. Have you ever met Christians that were hard? They're stern on the outside. There's no love of Christ. Something has gotten a hold of their heart. And then he goes on and he says, which none of us go through this. Selfish ambition, that is to use unworthy motives to get what you want. We never do that, do we? This can apply to any realm of life. It can apply to work. You go into work and you say, I'm going to get promoted, but I'm going to use these little motives and ways of getting promoted. I don't think there's anything wrong with working to get a promotion, but don't do it with unworthy motives. And most of you would probably know what I'm talking about. Buttering your boss up, talking maybe even bad about others that probably are not doing a bad job, to make yourself look better. And when this is put within the corporate context of worship, as we're going to see in the next few verses, in the outflow of this, it can have a rough effect on a congregation. Notice the key problem. Listen, people, I've been saying this for, I've been here almost 3 years. You haven't thrown me out yet, so we're okay. Notice he says, but if you have bitter jealousy, that is, you harbor harsh attitudes, you're jealous of what others have, and you have selfish ambitions in your hearts. One of the fastest ways to correct the heart as you're living this beautiful life before God and as you're letting wisdom and understanding coupled with the attitude of humility, as you're living this life, you can constantly check your heart to keep your heart in check, and this is how you do it. You've heard me say this before. I'll say it again. Why am I doing what I am doing? If you were to say, okay, I'm going to do this, but why am I doing what I am doing? That goes to the motive. That's what you're not going to be judged on the outward stuff, because we can all fake outward stuff. But what we're going to be judged on is the heart. You can't hide the heart from God. And he says, if you harbor these in your heart, that's the root. Proverbs and Hebrews thought. Now, by the way, Hebrew thought, and James was writing to Jews, but we'd understood this. Let me just quote the verse because it hits right at it. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the spring of life. In other words, Jews believed that as you lived, so was your heart. In other words, there was not a disconnect by what came out was what was in. And so James' understanding of this walk, if you say that you're a Christian, then you walk this way. You don't walk according to the worldly wisdom, to the ways of the world. And then secondly, oh, this is a good way of looking at this. We did it better. That's what the bitterness and jealousy is. We did it better. It's to have a spirit of that type of attitude. I'm better than you. And we need to avoid that. Then, secondly, he talks about the source of this worldly wisdom. Look with me, please. Notice he says here, do not be false, do not boast and be false against the truth. The truth is the truth of the gospel. That is, and he says very strongly here, do not be false against the truth, do not lie against the truth. And then he goes on here and he says, this is not the wisdom that comes from above. Okay, he's saying, I'm going to make a quick disconnect right here. There's going to be three adjectives that disconnect it with heavenly wisdom. Now watch this. He says, first of all, this wisdom is earthly. Notice what he says. This is not wisdom that comes from above or comes from God. This wisdom is earthly. That is, that which originates in the heart of fallen and unregenerate man. There are two wisdoms. There are two types of wisdoms. Wisdom of this world or wisdom from God. As the believer in Christ, we look at the worldly wisdom and we reject it in favor of godly wisdom. It is also unspiritual. James knew what he was doing here because it means devoid or void of the Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit. If you look at television and you see all the shows that are on about the immorality and adultery and all of these things, it's really bad. It's gotten a lot worse. But the church has bought into that. Christians have bought into that, that's okay. That's from the world. That's the source of the world. And then it's also, he says one more thing, this third adjective that alienates it from godly wisdom is that it's demonic. Interesting study here that the Bible never calls Satan demonic. It calls him Satan, and it calls him some other things, but never demonic. But let me say this. This demonic force that comes in that's of the world, the source of, is ultimately has its roots in Satan. You do realize that Satan is alive, that he's well, and he's wreaking havoc in the church of God. Because the church continues to walk in worldly wisdom rather than godly wisdom. And it's had a devastating effect on the church as a whole. This is what God says about it. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. We have great men of great thinkers, very smart men. But in God's eyes, they're very foolish because they have the ways of the world. Thirdly, now let's briefly look at the effects. This is what happens when a church decides that they're going to walk in the ways of the world and not the ways of God. This is what happens. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, that is, when it's present in the body of Christ, when it's present in your life, this is what will happen. There will be disorder in every vile or evil practice. If you want the Greek, this is what it looks like: lost, confused, unsure, unclear, perplexed. If I came up on this sign as I was driving, I'd probably go to perplexed because I don't know what the thing's going on. This is what that word really looks like. It means confusion, and the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. So the ultimate effect of following, listen to this, the ultimate effect of following worldly wisdom is a life that is totally chaotic, that is out of control, that has been a life made of poor decisions and wisdom absent, and even worse is to know that the decision that you're doing is wrong and still doing it anyway. It leads to this type of life, unclear, perplexed, disordered, bewildered, possibly even lost, depending on how the person is in their relationship with Christ. It's a tough thing. Every vile practice. Okay, let's get on to the good thing now. Don't go with worldly wisdom, but go with God-given wisdom. This is where it's very interesting. There's seven characteristics here, and I want you to see this because James is pretty cool by doing this. Now, you'll notice here, I'm going to read these real quick, and then we're going to walk through them just very briefly. Notice what he says, but the wisdom from above, Notice the difference here. Here's the wisdom in the previous verses. That wasn't God. Now I'm going to show you God's wisdom so that you can live the good life and continue to follow him in this life. There's seven characteristics, and I just want to read it to you real quick. First, this wisdom above is first pure. That lays the foundation. Then peaceable, then gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. There's seven of them. It takes 7 minutes to go through these. First of all, this one, the foundation, James says first. That means he is laying a foundation that all the other six that follow have to meet the criteria of pure. We'll see how it plays out. The first one that he uses is peaceable. That seeks peace with others. Here's the deal. This word purity means that which is unstained, untainted by world standards. I'm always amazed when I see a new baby. They're new. They smell new. They look new. They haven't been involved in this world to get polluted by this world. That's exactly the type of wisdom that God is talking about. It is pure. It is God's. And it comes right here. This is where we get that pure wisdom that comes down. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. Okay, here you can compromise purity trying to seek peace with people and compromise truth. You got to be careful not to do that. If the Bible says don't do it, it doesn't matter how much here you don't do it. There's sometimes you cannot be peaceful with people, particularly when it comes to the Word of God. So in your relationships, as you're dealing with people and they want you to do this, that, or the other, you go, I want to be peaceful, but the scriptures say this. I'm not going to do the worldly wisdom. I'm going to do God's wisdom, and I'm going to say no. Sometimes shake the dust off your feet and go into the next town. It's not always going to work. A second one is respect others' feelings, and I think this applies pretty much all the time. Gentle, he just talked about being humble. Respect others, but also not at the cost of purity. This foundation's laid. It's pure. It's here. You don't compromise. A third one is a willingness to listen, or open to reason in the Greek, willing to listen. And this willing to listen means that you are willing to listen, and if it is found that that is pure, then you can change. But if it's found out that this person says, well, I want to do this, 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 and this, which is totally contrary to God's word, then you go, okay, I've listened, but now I'm sticking with the purity, God's wisdom. Because this wisdom, this is the foundation. That's why I put a square around it. A foundation. You do not change this. All of these must come in line with pure. So listen. And he says it first, which is a stepping stone. Then he says, thirdly, that we are to be full of mercy and good fruits. And that means being compassionate to others. And we are to be compassionate to others. We are to listen. And if it goes against the purity, we don't do it. We show compassion. That's one thing, particularly with lost people, we really need to get better at, I think. We don't compromise. James says it has to be pure, because at any point, if these break off at any point, it ceases to be godly wisdom. You understand it, right? It ceases to be. And then there's a third one, which is impartial in decisions. That is, particularly I think for the leaders here, and I've tried to do this in my own life, don't take one position against this situation and another position against the same situation. You be impartial. Many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I've tried to be very fair when pastoring. And when I first got here, I said, I am not going to show favoritism towards one another. I mean, I love all of you guys, but if I start showing favoritism, then it becomes obvious and it's not good. Whether it's my kids, your kids, whatever, I'm fair, and I'll be fair about it. And then lastly, straightforward, which is sincere. The Greek word here means don't mask. Again, I think it's the idea of selfish ambition. You got to be careful. So here you have this. I think this really works well within the church. If you're trying to seek peace with others, make sure it's pure, you respect others' feelings, I think you do that regardless, I think. you should always try to respect others' feelings, even if they're wrong and you disagree with them. I think there's still a good way to say, okay, I disagree with you. Matter of fact, I disagreed with a mentor this week. And at the end of the letter, I said, I love you. I disagree with you, but I love you. And I think that's a good way to do it. Compassionate, impartial, straightforward. It's all based on purity, the purity of God's wisdom. Please understand this, that if you violate any of these at the time, it ceases to be God's will and wisdom because it compromises the scripture. And James is saying, you got to do this. You can't show favoritism to the rich people coming into your congregation and treating the poor people like they're dirt. You can't do this, that, and the other in your words, and you got to guard your tongue. You can't do that. You have to have a balance. And James says this balances it. Actually, this is very good. This is a very good system James gives us. But then lastly, he says, but with God-given wisdom, there is a harvest. I said at the first service, it was kind of a gaffe. Evan remembers it. I said, how is your, and I was trying to say life, but I said, how does your wife look? how does your life look is what I meant to say. And they all did the same thing. They laughed too. But he talks here about a harvest. And this is a very interesting. He says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Righteousness can mean one or two things. Objectively, it can mean fruit that consists of righteousness. Or subjectively, which is, I think, where the genre is going here, the fruit of righteousness that produces. And I think that's what James is looking for. In other words, if you follow the God-given characteristics and you're trying to live the good life, and I don't mean the good life in the sense of being good will get you to heaven, but being good in the sense of being beautiful before God, if you're trying to live that life, avoid the worldly wisdom, which is in the heart, obviously, and can affect us. But instead of that, walk towards the wisdom that comes from God, those characteristics to live that life before Him. And then you will have a harvest, which is a multicolored fruit, vegetables. This really made me hungry at the first service. I want you to see how James ties this together just for a minute, because he does close the loop here, I think. He's talking here about a harvest and talking about what you plant. Matter of fact, doesn't he say that? Is sown in peace? Talks about something that is sown. You get a harvest. Is it just me, or is that beautiful? I mean, man, these things, I'm ready to get them on the grill. Tomatoes, I don't know what this is, lemons it looks like. Squash. Eggplant doesn't excite me. I like green beans, cucumbers, red peppers, onions. That looks really nice. This is exactly what James says that your life will look like if you follow God. Now, when you're walking, if you're a lost person and you walk by and you go, man, I'm hungry. That looks good. Matter of fact, is there some bananas up there? There sure is. There's some bananas up there. I like bananas. I go bananas for bananas. Not really. I don't eat them all the time. Audrey's trying to make me eat. But I do like them. I like bananas. That was called talking your way out of nothingness, right? But if you're a lost person and you're void, empty, and you walk by a Christian, and this is what their life looks like, you're going to be drawn to that? I know if you're hungry physically, you'll be drawn to that. But if you put it in James' spiritual sense of the harvest and sowing peace and doing those things that God has called us to do based on the purity of His word and the wisdom, then this will be your harvest. This is what it will look like to God. And the question is, How's your life? Do you have rotten fruit in your bins? When people walk by your life, do they go, that doesn't look appealing at all? Well, chances are, if that's the case, and people are not, you know, looking at your life and saying, that's drawing, what's so different about you? What is this life that you have, and why you're able to deal with people in this certain way? I'd have just smacked them. But you responded differently. That's attractive. People want to know what's in there. What makes you tick? The fruit is coming out. I think the best compliment that could be paid to any of us is not by, oh, you look so pretty today. And all of you do. You look pretty. That's not the biggest compliment. The biggest compliment that you can be paid in life is, why are you different? What is this you have that I don't have? That's huge. Because chances are, you're walking. Our young kids, you guys, the young kids, they have a tough life because you guys live with all the sexual immorality and all this stuff going on in society. Kids have a hard time. Stay fast. Stay strong. Don't compromise the Word of God. Megan, keep standing. We have to get in our minds that the good life is a beautiful life. Once we get that, we say, okay, I want to live for God in this world. Then you just say, whatever the world brings at me, I am flat out going to reject. I don't want to know. I don't want to base my life on Oprah Winfrey. I don't want to base my life on Dr. Phil. I could really care less what they have to say. I agree with Dr. David Jeremiah. This is what we follow. It's not some farmer's almanac or Oprah Winfrey's latest book or that. That's worldly, that's earthly, that's unspiritual, that's demonic. All against pushing the child of God further and further away from the wisdom of His Word. I was fascinated by that woman today, this lady. When David Jeremiah said, this is the truth, the absolute truth, there is no truth beyond this, and they panned her face, and she was like, never heard that. Unbelievable that he would say such a thing. My guess is that was the first time she's ever heard the truth. You guys hear the truth. You know the truth. The question is, are you living the truth? Because that is what it means to walk in a godly life. It just means to follow His Word, to do the things that He's called us to do, and to say no to the world. I will not base my life on worldly wisdom. I will base it on the wisdom of God. I know you don't believe me, but I tell you what, your life will be infinitely better and less cluttered with problems and heartaches and trials if you just do what God tells you to do. Seriously. This is the next generation. We've got a grandchild. We've got more grandkids coming. Are we going to say, not going to happen in my house, I can tell you that. But are we going to say, well, we'll do this when it's convenient for us? No, we're going to do this. This is what we're going to do, and sometimes we're going to make mistakes. I realize that. I'm not talking about that. But overall, to go on this word, this is your navigation tool. This is your guide as you go through the treacheries of life and the hardships of life. This is what guides us. We follow the Word. You guys walking in wisdom? Or have you let the Oprah Winfrey's and all that in? Get rid of it. It's a waste of an hour. I'll just tell you, it's a waste of an hour. I understand she tries to do some good things, and I'm not just picking on Oprah. There's a lot of them out there. PBS, they have a guy that's got all this wisdom. It's junk. Ah, that sounds bad, doesn't it? That doesn't sound gentle. I'm talking to the sheep. We just follow God right here. We just follow it. We make up your mind right now. Girls, young people, seniors. Thought I was going to say old people, didn't you? Just make up your mind. I'm going to do what the Word says, and my life will be beautiful before God. You want to do that? Most of you are doing it. I already know that. But okay, that's the pep talk. Now the goal is to actually go out and try to live this on a daily basis. Guess what? It's so easy. No, it's really hard. You work, you have coworkers, things like that, that's going to challenge this. Yeah, you do. Let's pray.